The Lord be with you.
And with your
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands. And bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We hear the words how John says that the words are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. Have life in his name. Oftentimes, people misconstrue, as we see in the raising of Lazarus, when our Lord points out that Lazarus will rise again, and the response is, yes, he will rise again in the resurrection from the dead. We often want to think that that's what this is all about because we're too Protestant in our mindset instead of Catholic. Our Lord is not simply promising eternal life as some abstract notion, but it's about having life more abundantly in the here and now. And the problem is most Catholics don't necessarily accept that the life in which we are living, the world in which we live, is under the dominion of the devil. He is, as Jesus said, the king of it. And therefore, this is a world of sin. And life for the world is always a life in slavery to sin. What Jesus is affording in the more abundant life, and the life that is being promised here, is a life without sin. A life without sin. A life without being a slave to the devil, without being a slave to your passions, without being a slave to evil, to darkness. Even though it's always translated from the Greek with a definite article, the reality is our Lord actually says to the apostles, "Receive Holy Spirit." Not receive the Holy Spirit, but receive Holy Spirit. And traditionally that meant that this was not the Ioannine version of the Pentecost, as is often interpreted in modern times. It meant that God the Son was acting as God the Father did when God the Father breathed Holy Spirit into the clay that would become Adam. And therefore, the Christ, who is the new Adam, who is the progenitor of new life, by virtue of him redeeming us and being both God and man, he breathes life into the apostles, who are the first bishops, to this end, so that the faithful can have life more abundantly. The first thing our Lord did before, when he brought the apostles and longed to be with them, was to establish the most blessed sacrament and to establish the holy priesthood. Immediately after his resurrection, the first thing he does is institute the sacrament of penance when he has the apostles, all except Thomas, in the upper room. He does this on Easter Sunday in the evening. This is the means by which we enter into eternal life, baptism. But obviously our Lord, knowing our foolishness, our weakness, gives us the opportunity to be restored to the life of grace. In other words, to have life more abundantly. And it's not simply about a restoration, but about being given actual graces that can permit us and allow us, if we cooperate them, to never sin again. It is possible to live a Catholic life without sinning. If you don't believe that, that's why you're not doing it. Because grace builds on nature. It doesn't necessarily happen early in your Catholic life, and it doesn't necessarily happen so easily, but it is indeed possible, and that's supposed to be what we are striving for, even if we do fall short. That is why you make a firm amendment of purpose in the act of contrition. Grace builds on nature. You have to have the will to not sin again for the graces to actually operate so that you won't sin again. But say you've bought into the plans and the snares of the devil, and you believe that the more abundant life is the life of materialism, the life in this world. The preeminent example would be how we live our lives in the world that demonstrates what we are in tune with. This weekend, for example, the great pagan festival. How many Catholics went to the pagan festival on the riverfront? Thunder over Louisville. Think of it. People would say, oh, Father, you're nuts. That was innocent. The only reason it was probably innocent this year because it rained a lot. Otherwise, you would have had lots of scantily clad women running around. What good parent would allow their children to be in that environment? What good Catholic parent would allow their children to be in that environment? Especially if they were unsupervised. But you see, there's a snare of the devil to make us believe this is the more abundant life. To be in the high-risk situations, to be in spectacle. Aristotle said spectacle is the worst form of entertainment. There is an entertainment that is, in the mindset of a Catholic, good because it always leads us to deeper thought, deeper reflection, helps our convictions. But pure spectacle, the only thing that does is rise our passions by virtue of the music, by virtue of everything that is seen there. It is all about the lowest form of entertainment. It's always about causing our passions to be engendered. For those of you who went through the Advent study we did last Advent in going through the letters that our Lord had St. John write to the seven churches of the Apocalypse, the one benchmark for the churches that were doing well is that the Catholics in that town were hated because they would never go to pagan festivals. They would never go to what people said, this is fun, this is innocent. Catholics then knew these things are dangerous to the soul. They want the more abundant life, the life of grace, not the life that leads them astray or creates the dynamic where you're serving two masters. We'll be Catholic on Sunday and when we're at Mass, but otherwise we'll just go here to have fun. Should not everything we do as Roman Catholics be intentional towards the kingdom of heaven? Yes. Even our recreation, if it is licit, is done with God in mind. No better thing can happen than a theological conversation over a flawless cigar. But this is the reality of the Catholic life. It's always leading to God. If anyone who, say, went to the pagan festival can tell me they spoke of God and talked of God and had God in mind while they were there, I would be amazed. And it might again be because it rained. Perhaps our Lord trying to spare the Catholics who would go to such things. Oh, Father, you're such a hardliner. That's all so innocent.
It'll engender in our boys a desire to, well, and now in our girls, a desire to serve in the military. It'll engender a desire to be part of the community. It'll engender a desire to just be one with everything. The Catholic life is supposed to be about detachment, and not a detachment that has an air of self-righteousness and superiority as the Pharisees, but a detachment that means we know what things bring us to God and we know what things will distract us from God, and therefore we avoid the distractions entirely. Really strong Catholic families already know what a danger the television is, and they won't have them in their homes. Think of it, our Lord is inviting us to a more abundant life, which means a life of grace. This is why he establishes the sacrament of penance in particular, because he knows of our concupiscence, he knows our weakness. We saw it in the Garden of Gethsemane. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But the sacrament of penance is not simply about getting our souls washed clean so we can go on to the next thing. It's about receiving actual graces that will permit us to be strengthened in time of temptation and to avoid sin. Too often we can presume on God's mercy and say, well, if I sin, I can go to confession, everything will be fine. It's not the way it's supposed to be working. It's about living a more abundant life where we're not slaves to our passions, where we're not slaves to our instincts like the animals. We do not have brute souls. We have souls that are made in the imago Dei, the image and likeness of God. And it's a consequence of the fall that we often have our instincts, our passions overriding our reason. The sacramental life of the church, with each sacrament being a direct encounter with Christ, is all about the restoration of the state of original holiness, where the passions were subservient to reason, where the passions informed reason, didn't govern it. And good Catholics who are cooperating with grace know this. Their lives reflect it. And the rest of us who are struggling to get there know this, and we endeavor to avoid occasions to sin, and we endeavor to avoid letting our passions override, whether it be a lack of temperance, in losing our temper, in anger, or any other dynamic where suddenly the needs of the body are more important than the needs of the soul. The more abundant life is pursuing the needs of the soul. That's why our Lord warned against being so concerned about what you wear and what you're going to eat. These things are useless because in the end we're all going to die, no matter how well we ate, no matter how good we looked in our attire, we're all going to die and we're all going to turn to dust. What you did for your soul is what's more important, not what you did for your body. The devil wants us to think body over everything, fun over everything, and therefore we put our souls at risk by virtue of the fact that if we are passionate, and we know as fallen human beings we are, then why would we constantly expose ourselves to so much passion that everything we do in the faith makes no sense because it's not about passion. Our faith is about reason with some degrees of sentimentality, but ultimately it's about our reason entering into the mystery of the Mass and ultimately disposing ourselves to the graces. It's not about the passion, but if I've conditioned myself by virtue of trying to live a life of going after one passion after another, going to these awesome spectacles that cost millions of dollars, how could I possibly return to true comportment of self? Especially if I'm young, when passions tend to be out of control. Indeed, we need parents to be far more vigilant about what they allow their children to do and not do, whether they be small or under legal age and not quite on their own yet. There should be even governance with regards to when you send them away. What is engendering their passions and what is engendering their souls? On this Divine Mercy Sunday, let us be mindful of the truth that the Lord never tires of forgiving us. It is you and I who tire of striving for virtue. And the Lord requires that we cooperate with grace and grace and make the concerted effort to go, as he said, to those who forgave, go and sin no more. Too often we're tending to think, Jesus said, go, you make a mistake, come on back, I'll fix it. No, he said, go and sin no more. And the sacrament of penance is about endeavoring to live that life, that abundant life that Christ affords us by his horrific suffering and death on the cross. Too many times we make other things more important than matters of the soul. On this Divine Mercy Sunday, let us be mindful of the manifold graces our Lord sends to allow us to overcome ourselves and our own passions, and to allow us to live for him first, which is the more abundant life that St. John speaks of, the life Christ is offering us on this very day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.